I'm really excited to share this encouragement with you here today. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. So for the last number of years, I've been working as an evangelist with World Challenge, which is a ministry that David Wilkerson founded years and years, around 40 years ago. And I've got around 15 to 20 volunteers that travel with me, go everywhere I go in the state of Colorado. You've met some of them. I'm by myself today. I've got a whole new squadron of people with me today. But I asked them the other day, because, I mean, they've probably heard me preach the gospel now hundreds of times, if not a thousand times, in the last few years, from Denver to the St. Louis Valley to all across Colorado Springs. And I said, do you guys ever just get bored? Like, you know what you're going to hear. Like, it's pretty much, an evangelist has like, he's like a one-trick pony in that sense, because you just have one message, the gospel. And do you ever get bored of hearing that? Because, you know, pastors have an awesome opportunity to really go through the entire books of the Bible and dig deep in and bring discipleship. And I asked them, do you ever get bored of hearing the same message? And it was a surprise to me that they actually said, no, it's so refreshing to hear the gospel. It was a real encouragement to me, because it's the only thing that I really know to do, and that's why I guess I fall under the category as an evangelist. And so today I just want to encourage you, even in the gospel, but in Hebrews chapter 11 specifically, of the power of the gospel and the central truth to the gospel. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11, and I would like to read that to you just real quick here. In verse 1 it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark, and for the saving of his household. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that's just all I want to share here from Hebrews chapter 11. But I want to talk, and the title of the message is, what is the opposite of faith? What is the opposite of faith? We see what faith is in the characters that we just talked about. We talked about, at the beginning, we talked about Abel. And if you remember the story of Abel, Abel took a better sacrifice to God. Cain was out there in the fields and he brought his fruit, and he brought the fruit of the fields before God. But Abel brought his choicest cut of meat, his choicest cut of animal, his most cleanest, most expensive, most important part. And he brought this animal and he shed the blood of this animal before God. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice but did not accept Cain's sacrifice. And we see through that the only way that Abel truly was acceptable in the sight of God was because he was willing to believe that even if he brings his most choicest of meat, his most choicest of product that he was bringing to God as a sacrifice, that God would provide more for him, or God would take care of him. But he brought his best to God. He didn't halfway do it. He didn't bring a half-hearted sacrifice. Abel brought everything before God and said, I'm going to give this is what I would do with that, what's going to hurt me, but I'm still going to bring it to God as a sacrifice to him. And what was acceptable in the sight of God was the blood that Abel, he didn't even understand this at this particular time. And here the writer of Hebrews, he opens up Hebrews 11 in this hall of faith, and he gives the first honor in Hebrews chapter 11, the first honor to Abel for his sacrifice. Because it was only through blood sacrifice that, and he didn't even know it at that time, but it was through the blood, it was the shedding of blood that was going to take the place of not only Abel's sin, but we know now through the shedding of blood of Jesus that we all have acceptance. Like Abel got acceptance. Cain half-heartedly gave. Cain gave holding back. Cain didn't give his all. See, faith is not always described as just an intellectual assent. See, so many people think that faith is just an intellectual assent in information. Well, I believe, but it's just an intellectual assent. There's so many people that I've come across that say that they have faith in Christ, but their faith in Christ stops at the brain. It doesn't affect their heart, it doesn't affect their soul, it doesn't affect their body, it doesn't affect their desires. It just stops right here in their mind. I believe, but only in my mind. Whereas with Abel, we see that the faith that caused him to be acceptable was a faith that works. A faith that works. See, the Christian faith works. Our faith is not a faith that does not work. It's not like a broken toy that you got for Christmas that you blame Santa on when really it was the parents that didn't put it together correctly. Not that we believe in Santa or anything like that. But our faith works. It's not a faith that's just a mental assent. It's not just information. It's just not a grab for knowledge. It's not just a peace for eternity. It's not just a sense of security. It's a faith that causes you to work. And we see through Abel that it was blood sacrifice that got Abel acceptable in the sight of God. Then the very next character that the writer of Hebrews talks about is Enoch. And we see about Enoch was that he was a man that walked in relationship with God. He was a man that walked in personal friendship with God. To the point that Enoch got so close to God, God said, I'm tired of you being down there. You just come on up here with me. I got something for you. And he just walked no more. It's an incredible story. But I do believe that there was a strategy that the writer of Hebrews was doing here. He was showing his readers that through the shed blood that got Abel acceptable, we are now brought into this relationship with God, that we can walk with God, we can journey with God. But we can't journey with God unless we first understand the sacrifice that Abel had committed, the sacrifice that is acceptable in the sight of God. No sacrifice that you could give to God would ever be enough for you to journey or walk in relationship with Him. There are so many in this city and as we've drove into the valley and even all across America that think that if they sacrifice 2 hours on a Sunday, they'll be in right standing with God. If they sacrifice a little bit of money during the service, they'll be in right standing with God. If they sacrifice maybe some time during the day to pray or to read, they'll be right in the sight of God. The problem is that sacrifice will never be acceptable in the sight of God. Just like Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable. The only way that a man or a woman can be seen as right in the sight of God is when a man or woman comes to the sacrifice that Christ sacrificed with His own blood on a cross. Then from Abel to Enoch, you see Noah. Noah was a man now that not only had a personal relationship with God, but heard from God. Can you imagine if today somebody heard from God in this room and God told them, I want you to go to the sand dunes, the great sand dunes, and I want you to build a humongous ship. Now we're thousands of feet above sea level. And there's sand dunes everywhere, and there's no real big, huge body of water up here in the Rockies that a ship of that size is ever going to float. What would you think Alamosa or Center or all the communities around would think of this person? I'm sure someone would say, you don't even have planning permission to do that. You're going to destroy the view of the sand dunes. There'll be so many people calling him crazy. Noah, back in his day, was doing something very similar to what we would think of somebody doing a big, huge ship in the sand dunes. He was despised. He was looked down upon. He was mocked. He was laughed at. You see, we see from Abel that there is acceptance through blood sacrifice. We see through Enoch that there's a relationship with God. But we see through Noah that there is a purpose that God has for us here on the earth. God has a plan for your life. Your faith is not just a faith that gets you right with God. It's not just a faith that gets you to walk with God. It's a faith that gives you direction for what God has for your life. What is the opposite of faith? Most of you immediately, including myself, if I was asked that question, I would say the opposite of faith is doubt or unbelief. But what if I was to say to you that that is not probably the best answer to that question? You'd be thinking, Pastor James, should he be preaching that? Because that just makes sense. The opposite of faith is unbelief. But you know, the book of Acts says something really powerful. Actually, sorry, it's in Galatians, and you probably have already studied it. But the Apostle Paul, just for the sake of time, says, we walk not by sight, but by faith. See, the opposite of faith is sight. It's what we see. Not unbelief or doubt. It's what we see. We've got to make an option. We have an option in front of each and every one of us right now in whatever situation we're in. It's actually, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I had to get my notes for that. I was kind of going off the top of my head. But we walk by faith and not by sight. The opposite of faith is not unbelief, it's what we see. See, many of us can replace faith with many different things. We can replace faith with logic. We can replace faith with reasoning. We can replace faith with education. We can try to replace faith with science. We can try to replace faith with our age, with our demographic, with our background, with our finances. There's many things that are fighting for your faith. There's many things that would try to get your eyes off of what God is leading you into, what God has purposed in His heart for your life. But because of our human reasoning, because of logic, because of us looking in the mirror and going, there's no way, no chance that that could ever be possible in me, we allow our sight to become our faith. We allow our circumstance to dictate our faith. We allow our emotions to become really Bible to us. If you notice throughout Jesus' testimony in the four Gospels, not one time did He ever reprimand a sinner to his face and say, "You're a horrible sinner. You're terrible. I can't stand you. I can't put up with you." The only time that He ever behaved like that was because of unbelief. He always reprimanded unbelief. He always came down on people that wouldn't believe. Even His own apostles, He came down hard and said, because of your unbelief. There was a moment in Jesus's in the story of the gospel where Jesus goes into a town and the whole town would not believe. And Jesus just said, for their lack of belief, He left. None of them received a miracle. None of them received any type of power because of their unbelief. You see, my friends, you've got to make a decision. Is your circumstance Bible to you? Is what you see Bible to you? Is what you feel Bible to you? Or does the Bible come in front of all of those things? Because if the Bible comes in front of them and your faith is in God's Word, then the purpose that God has for you is not limited by logic or reason or by what you see or the circumstance you're in. All of a sudden now you can have the faith to say, no, maybe God can do something great with my life. Maybe God does have a tremendous purpose for my life. Maybe, just maybe, God can use my life. Now there's a movement across America called the Faith Movement, and I wish Corey was here. I would have gotten him to share a testimony with you. But when Corey, and many of you know him, he's the Christian hip-hop artist that goes around and raps and opens up communities so I can come in and preach the gospel. But Corey would share with you, when he first got saved, when he was around 16 or 17 years old, he went to a church, and it was an African-American church, and the pastor had a big Cadillac, and everyone dressed real nice and gold watches, and it was a name it and claim it. Like, if you see something, you just, I claim that Ferrari, I claim this, I claim that. And Corey was sitting through and he was hearing this faith movement, like, I've got to have faith. I've got to see mountains move. I've got to see money in my life. I've got to see success in my life. There's got to be more to my life. And so Corey one day was walking downtown Colorado Springs, and he walked into a dealership, a car dealership. I can't remember which one it was. And he walked over to a car, a brand new car, with leather seats. Corey said it was beautiful. And he put his hands on the hood of the car and he said, God, I claim this car in Jesus' name. Did he get it? No. You see, faith has been taken out of context. Faith is just being used for personal gain and personal usage and for personal health and for personal wealth. But the faith that we see in the text of Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith that's not for personal gain. It's a faith in God and for His glory and for His honor and for His deliverance and for a relationship with Him. Now, is there something wrong with saying, God, I want to have good education? God, I want to have a car that works so I can get to work. God, I want to get a pay increase so I can buy my kids a birthday present. God, I want to be able to have more money so I can put more in the tithes and offerings so Pastor James can do more or hire more. Is there something wrong with asking God for that? The reason you don't have it is because you don't ask for it. And the reason you're not asking for it is because you think God is not interested in that type of prayer. But that type of prayer is a prayer of transparency, because if you go around this church and we were all sit down one-on-one and ask about our issues, you know what the number one issue is? Probably our finances. It's probably the job we're in. It's probably what education we should have. It's probably what direction we can go in. But for some reason, when it comes to Jesus, we only allow Him into our minds. We don't allow Him into our life. We don't allow Him into our diet. We don't allow Him into our hygiene, into our parenting, into our marriage. We don't allow Him into the direction that we're going to go in life. It's nearly like, Jesus, you can stay between my ears, but don't dare to step out of that. I'll do everything else I want to do in my heart and in my body and in my future. And Jesus says, no, I want to be Lord of your life. I want to be Lord of your mind. I want to be Lord of your body. I want to be Lord of your directions. You want to go in a good way? Start bringing Jesus into your finances. Start bringing Jesus into your family, into your marriage, into your job, into your occupation. Bring Jesus into everything. Say, Jesus, I've only allowed you to come so far in my heart, but I've always kept you at a certain point. I'm telling you, He's not ashamed of any area of weakness in your life. If your weakness is finances, bring Him in. If your issue is pornography, bring Him in. If your issue is another sin, bring Him in. Include Jesus. Bring Jesus in. Say, Jesus, I want to bring you into all the mess of my life. All the doubts, all the regrets, all the shame, everything. Because I know that without you, I'm nothing. I can't make it. Thing about Jesus is, it's not Chinese whispers with Him. He's not going to go around the church talking about you. Oh, did you hear so-and-so? Oh, he's got no money. Or he's got. You bring it all to Jesus. Amen. You lay it at Jesus' feet. You say, Jesus, because of the sacrifice of your blood, I'm right in relationship with you, and I can open up my heart to you. And as you open up your heart to Him, God will start speaking into your life. Hopefully it's not to build an ark in the sand dunes. Because that would be a very hard thing for Him to say. But maybe He will be saying, I want you to go to Adams State University. Maybe He's saying, I want you to deal with this area in your work ethic, because that's why you're not getting promoted. Maybe He's going to say, I want to deal with this area in your finances, because instead of eating out, you could do better with just buying groceries and cooking at home. You see, nobody wants to allow, everyone wants to hear God's voice. But what if God's voice wasn't just a big writing on the wall? What if God's voice was prompting you every day, in every moment of your life, say sorry to your wife for talking like that. You were too hard on your children. Go down there and apologize and get in their face and hug them and say, I'm just a human like you. I know I'm your dad and I'm your leader and I'm always going to be that way. But I messed up too. See, the Holy Spirit wants you to have that type of relationship, because the Holy Spirit can only work through faith. The Holy Spirit cannot work through any other. There's no other channel, no other vehicle for the Holy Spirit to work in a human being than faith. Faith is like the electric switch. When you flick faith, the Holy Spirit flows the power into your life. And you have no power because you have no faith. You have Bible knowledge, but no faith. You got good character, but no faith. You got a good job, but no faith. And you're wondering why the Holy Spirit's not working in your life. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to supernaturally work through your life. You want the supernatural? You want to see God do miracles? You want to see God work purpose in your life, and you're following His journey, and here you are, an Irish guy, all the way from a small little town in Ireland, in center Colorado. What am I doing here? What am I doing here? With an Irish accent. Because when you bring Jesus into every step that you make. Do you know how many young people I've spoken to? How many young adults, even parents that I've counseled, that have said they never brought God into their decision about who they should marry, and now they're at the brink of divorce? They never brought God into the decision about what school they should go to, what university they should go to, and now here they are, not even finishing their degree, lost, confused, no direction, second guessing everything that they do. The Christianity of today is so indecisive, it creates such indecision. So many believers are so indecisive. Can you say right now, I am exactly where God wants me to be? Or is there any question, if there is any question that you are not where God wants you to be right now, your whole world is going to be double-minded. You're going to be tossed and thrown. You're not going to have any type of anchor. But Adam, how can I be exactly where God wants me to be? Look at the bad decisions I've made. Look at the things that I've done. Look at where I'm at. And I want to say respectfully to you, I don't give a rat's rear end. You want to live your whole life off your past? You want to live your whole life off bad decisions that you make? Jonah could have easily done that. But he finally woke up, and it took a belly of a whale to finally get him to exactly where God wanted him to be. I'm telling you, He will get you right where He wants you to be if you can declare with your mouth right now, Jesus, You're Lord of my life. The second any human being declares Jesus as Lord of their life, it doesn't matter what past decisions were made, that Holy Spirit is going to work through that faith to get you to exactly where He wants you to be. You can be confident of that. There's no indecision in that. You can have a boldness and a confidence to look at your wife and say, you are exactly who you are supposed to be, because right now I've declared Jesus as Lord of my life, and you're supposed to be my wife. You're supposed to be my husband. Yeah, we didn't meet right. But right now, Jesus is Lord of my life, and He can fix the past, and He can make the past beautiful in the present, because He takes ashes and makes it beautiful. A life with no regret. A life with no shame. A life with no guilt. A life with your head tilted, shoulders squared. Life that's focused like a flint. Forehead like brass, metal in the spine type of life. That's what the Holy Spirit can give to you. In Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, and every time the Holy Spirit moved, it wasn't just tongues that they got. They got boldness. They got courage. Every time. They spoke in tongues, and Paul says, I spoke in tongues more than you all. But one of the greatest testimonies is when they came and said, I'm dealing with fear of persecution. I'm dealing with fear of people going to tear me down. And the Holy Spirit would come down upon them and fill them with boldness to go out again and keep on going. To keep persevering, to keep pushing forward. There is only one fight that the Christian has in this life, and it's the fight of faith. And Pastor James said it best this morning. We have a fight on the inside, the flesh and the spirit. It's faith and unbelief. Faith gives power to the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Unbelief gives power to your flesh to draw you away into your lust. Where is your faith? Is your faith in your circumstances, in your finances? Is your faith in what you see? And most of us today could say, I am being led by what I see. I'm not being led by faith. I am being led by my eyes and not by my inner eyes on the Word of God, knowing that as Jesus is Lord of my life, I can be confident of this. That faith movement for a Ferrari, who cares about Ferraris? Corvettes, nice houses. If God has spoken to you and He said, I want you to reach those people, and I want you to reach them, and you're not going to be able to reach them without having the right tools to reach them. Wouldn't that be awesome if you said, go reach people with Ferraris, and I get a tool to have a Ferrari so I can reach people with Ferraris? Nothing wrong with that. God will provide what, if you're called into a mission field, He's going to equip you with whatever it takes to reach them. He's not going to send you in there empty-handed. He's not going to send you in there broke. He's going to provide it for you. But you've got to be open.
You gotta say, God, in every area of my life, not just in my mind, but in my body, in my soul, in my decisions, who is involved in your decision-making process right now? Think about it. What mentor, what life coach, what parent? Have you brought God into that decision? Because that's the more important decision maker than your parent or anyone else. It's good to honor them, but honor your Heavenly Father first and say, God, I bring this to you. Father in heaven, what do you want me to do? Because even parents can get it wrong for your life. Employers can get it wrong for your life. Pastors, evangelists, we can all get it wrong for your life. You got to hear God yourself. You got to know Him for yourself. You've got to have that time alone with Him. Because if you're just hanging on to the hand of another human being, you're going to be disappointed in 70 years when that human being has passed on. Who are you going to grab for then? Grab onto His hand in your life right now. Let Him put a peace in your life right now as you declare Jesus as Lord of your life currently, in this moment. And once you do that, you can have an assurance that as you declare Jesus as Lord of your life, He is going to direct you in the way that He wants you to go in. You don't even have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it. There will be a check sitting tomorrow when the mail person comes to the house that you needed to pay your utility bill. Where did that come from? Why? Jesus is Lord of your life. There will be a call. You need something? Jesus is Lord of your life. You make Him Lord of your life. Counsel with Him. Seek Him out. Know His heart. Not just the rich and the influential and the people that can get you places and network you to get into where you need to go. Seek Him out. Rest before Him. Have a peace before Him. We walk not by what we see, but we walk by faith. When Peter saw Jesus walking on water, and as Jesus was getting closer to the boat, and I believe there's a statistic in that story that 1 out of 11 are going to actually ever step out into what God has for their lives. And you see that right across the church. You look across the church and you only see 1 or 2 that ever really step out. The rest of them are just comfortable sitting back in the boat. Are you one of those? Or are you Peter's willing to step out and say, no, there's got to be more to this? Because for a lot of you that are looking at me right now, you're just one of those ones that just want to sit in the boat. You're comfortable in the boat. It's great to see Jesus on the water. Stay out there on the water. That's awesome. But what if Jesus would say, come on out. Take a step. Was it Peter's unbelief that made him sink? No, it was Peter's sight on the wind and the waves that made him sink. It was his sight that dictated his faith. Is what you see dictating your faith? Is what you feel dictating your faith? Is what you're going through dictating your faith? Or is what the Bible says dictating your faith? Peter stepped out and walked towards Jesus. And Jesus, even though he sunk, reached out his hand and picked him back up. It's incredible. See, it's not fully reliant on our faith. Yes, the initial step is reliant on, are you going to make the decision to believe? But once you make the decision to believe, Jesus steps in, the Holy Spirit steps in. Well, I know you fell down just now. I would have definitely needed him to step in for that one. The Holy Spirit would have enabled you to be able to walk on the water, on the storm, on the difficulty you're in. Just close your eyes across this room, all across this room, just for a moment. And maybe you're here today, and you know that the blood was shed for you on the cross. You put your trust in the cross. Maybe you're journeying with God like Enoch. There's a relationship. You talk to God. You pray every night. But there's a breakdown in that relationship because, unlike Noah, you're not finding yourself functioning in God's purpose for your life. You don't have any clarity on direction for your life. You don't know where to go. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? You're in a state of indecision. And this morning, I really believe that Jesus wants to deal with that area of indecision and make you confident about that if He's Lord of your life, you can be at rest, that you are exactly right now, in this very moment, on this day, at this time, He is Lord of your life. The Holy Spirit will affirm that in you and make you courageous and strong.
Where are you at right now? Which one of those three are you? Are you Abel? You need blood. You need the sacrifice of Christ. You need forgiveness of your sin.